Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together, the book of Psalms and Psalm 84. Psalm 84 from verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Especially verses 10 and 11. David loved the house of God, and when he was absent from it, he longed to go and attend. He thought even the birds were closer to the public worship than he was. They built their nests there. They raised their young there. Well, David desired to dwell there. He desired not only to attend the public worship, but he desired to be a member of the spiritual household. He desired to dwell there. And he felt that even one day in the courts of God's house was better than a thousand elsewhere. And every single day in worship was a thousand times better than being anywhere else. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And so, friends, when we think of it that way, when we consider David's attitude here, it should really settle it in our minds what should have most influence over us when it comes to where we should live and where we should work. Clearly, it should be somewhere near the house of God, because one day in the courts of God's house is better than a thousand elsewhere. David thought so highly of being in the house of God, so highly of the worship of God, that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Others may scoff at David's choice, but David had discovered what was infinitely better, and that was the presence of God in God's own house. As far as the pleasures and habits of the wicked were concerned, David abhorred them. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, no matter how powerful or affluent those tents were. David would rather be near the Lord. Well, what do we prefer? What is our choice? David's choice was the house of God and spiritual blessing. He rejected the tents of wickedness. He rejected the pleasures of sin. He was motivated by grace and glory. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, David's choice, and that is the house of God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. David's choice, what he would rather have, this is what he chose. And secondly, David's rejection, the tents of wickedness. He rejected this. He didn't want the tents of wickedness. He wanted to be far from them. And finally, David's reason, and that is the Lord who gives grace and glory. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So these three things this Sabbath evening: David's choice, the house of God; David's rejection, the tents of wickedness; and David's reason for his choice and his rejection: the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So again, we should be asking, what is our preference? What do we choose? What do our hearts go out towards? And what is our inward resolve to embrace and follow? David chose the house of God. He rejected the tents of wickedness. He valued more than anything else grace and glory. And how great is our need of Christ, because Without him, we can do nothing, and we're to be looking to Jesus. And again, indeed, when we get a view of Christ, then we will clearly shun the ways of sin and follow the ways of the Lord. The Lord God is a sun and shield. God revealing himself in Christ draws the heart, and that constrains us and moves us to follow him and his ways. Looking unto Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one whose blood was shed, looking to Christ crucified, Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith. First of all, David's choice, the house of God. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David says he would rather be a doorkeeper, someone who kept the door, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And we say this is David's choice. It's not just a mere feeling, but it's a choice. You see, even in the margin, we read, I would choose rather to sit at the threshold. So literally, he says, I have chosen to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And of course, this is by grace. The Holy Spirit is working in his heart. No one can really sincerely choose the house of God and God's presence over and above anything else without the Spirit. This is the saving work of the Holy Spirit, which is really the evidence that we are the children of God when we desire the presence of God and fellowship with him more than anything else. So David is, he has chosen the courts of God's house. He has chosen to be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He is not ambivalent. He is not vacillating. He can't make up his mind. He has chosen it. He is decided. He has made up his mind, as it were. He's not wavering, not drifting. He's not turning from his purpose. He chooses the ways of the Lord. And he says, I have chosen to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. If he is forced to be elsewhere, if he's detained, perhaps he is fleeing from persecution, well, he will not be away any longer than he has to. He would rather be at the house of God. I have chosen these ways, as we have sung there in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the perfect way of truth and verity. I have chosen this way. Yes, we can't do this of ourselves, and it's all by grace, it's all by the Holy Spirit, and that's true, and nothing could be more true. But this is also true. The child of God chooses Christ. The child of God is resolved to follow Christ. The child of God can say, I have chosen this way, and I have chosen to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, the Holy Spirit working in me, enabling me to make this choice. I have chosen this, to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this choice is persevering. It rises above any other considerations. Even if I'm in poverty, David would say, I choose to join the people of God in public worship than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. So I would rather have Christ and be poor than to be rich without Christ. David is saying he would rather be a doorkeeper. He would rather keep the door of God's house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, no matter how flourishing and prosperous they are. Again, you notice in the margin we read an alternative translation, I would choose rather to sit at the threshold. That's a more literal rendering or translation. And he is speaking about what is lowest and what is outermost. Lowest and outermost, just as a beggar might sit at the door waiting for some food to be given to the beggar. There was Lazarus, who we read was laid at the gate of the rich man. He was waiting for even a crumb. And so David is content, as it were, to receive anything from the Lord at the house of God. He knows that he cannot do the actual work of the priests. It wouldn't be lawful even for him as a king. You remember when King Uzziah went to offer incense in the house of God. What happened? Children, can you remember what happened to King Uzziah when he was a king and went to the temple and tried to offer incense? He became a leper. He was full of leprosy. And so God is a God of order. Even King David can't go inside and offer incense or sacrifices as the priests did. But what he is saying is, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I would just keep the door. I would sit at the threshold. Even if I look on, that is enough for me. I want to be at the house of God. So this is the language of a true child of God, feeling that even the lowest place in the house of God is better than the highest place in the dwellings of the ungodly. The lowest place in the house of God is better than the highest place where of the houses and tents of the wicked. Remember the thief on the cross. He was dying next to the Lord Jesus. And he was content just to be remembered. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's not asking to sit on the right hand or on the left. Only this, Lord, just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he knew that that was infinitely better than any earthly good. And the kingdoms of this world truly would not help a poor, a dying man. What good will that do? What good would having a kingdom or all the power in the world if you're on a deathbed? But to be remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ while you're dying is infinitely more worthy of your desires, because that would bring you to heaven. When Christ remembers you, he brings you to heaven. So this is again a point of examination when we read these portions of God's word, the experiences of the psalmists. We should ask ourselves, can I relate to this? Are there any desires like this in my soul, and in any desires in my heart that are similar to David's? And Thomas Brooks says, the very least of God is exceeding precious to a gracious soul that hath God for his portion. If God is our portion and we love him supremely, even the very least of God, the smallest blessing from his hand, is very precious to us if we're God's children. Even a small glimpse of the preciousness of Christ is infinitely worth more than beholding all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth and any beauty and pleasure that is all summed up in one, getting a surpassing glimpse of the precious Savior is infinitely higher and better than any view we might have of the world's goods. Yes, even for a crumb at the Master's table. And indeed, we desire more than a crumb. We want Christ, we want life, we want to be near him. Of course we desire more than a crumb from the Master's table. But even the smallest blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ is better than all the pleasures of the ungodly heaped into a great mountain. When believers get a glimpse of Christ, even the smallest view of him, they see gospel blessings. They see that it's from the feast that's on the mountain of the Lord of hosts. As we read in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Here are the choicest blessings. And though I might have a crumb, I know where it comes from. It comes from that mountain. It comes from this gospel feast. It comes from Christ, who says, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Oh, to peer through. Oh, for faith's view of Christ, looking through the skies, looking to Christ, who is on the throne at the right hand of God, interceding for whom? Everyone who comes to God by him. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Are we the children of God? We will have some experience. It may not be much more experience than the man who said, "I have no experience. I know nothing. All I know is this. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all." Well, that's experience. You feel you're nothing, but you feel Christ is all. Well, Spurgeon writes, "We know by experience that where Jesus is within, the outside of the house is better than the noblest chambers where the Son of God is not to be found." I'll repeat that. We know by experience that where Jesus is within, and he's within the house of God, and God's people desire communion with him, where Jesus is within, the outside of the house is better than the noblest chambers, princely palaces, where the Son of God is not to be found. You go to the king's palace, where whatever that might be, maybe some Muslim mansion. Well, Christ is not there. Who wants to go to the Vatican? Christ is not there. But Christ is in the humble gatherings of his poor people. He says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." David says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." He claims God as his own. He says in Psalm 43, verse 4, "Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." In Psalm 42, the metrical version is at the end, "My own God is he." That's what the child of God is saying. He is my own God. The Muslims, the Papists, the Buddhists, the Hindus, they can have their gods. They're all idols dumb which blinded nations fear. But Jehovah is my own God, and I worship him. And David worshiped him and loved him. And David knew that God loved him. And he is praying, "Look on the face of thine anointed." In the first instance, that is verse 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." I believe it's speaking of David himself. David was God's anointed. "I'm one of thy people. Thou hast given me grace. I know I'm one of thine. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Look upon me in mercy. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon me." So David knew that God loved him, and he desired to be near the Lord. He desired to dwell amongst God's people. He desired to be near the house of God, where God granted his presence. "One thing," he says, "have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." This is the one thing that mattered most to him. This was David's choice. In verse 1 of our psalm, you see how he longs, in verse 2, to be near the Lord. And he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How lovely, how dear they are," the tabernacles refers to the subdivisions of the tabernacle, the dwellings, the subdivisions, the rooms and departments. And there was nothing more precious to David than the place where God's honor dwelt. Zion, that's where Jerusalem was, and that's where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. That was, as someone has put it and has been put, God's earthly residence. God's earthly residence is where he dwelt. He dwelt among his people. Here still I'll stay, he says, Psalm 132. He has made choice of Zion. He dwells amongst his people. He manifests his presence. And that is what David longed for. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do you know anything of this? Your heart desiring God and his presence. And in the house of God, you want to come to church, not to hear a sermon merely, but to see Christ, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And it appears that at this time, David was deprived of the enjoyment of this privilege of having access to the courts of the house of God, perhaps in the time of Saul or the time of Absalom, when he was forced to flee from his pursuers, his persecutors. But his whole soul yearned to have fellowship with God in the courts of the Lord's house. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The courts of the Lord were the symbols, again, symbols of God's nearness to his people. Well, again, do we desire to attend the means of grace in order to have fellowship, communion with the Lord? Do we desire to come to the house of God, attend the means of grace, the public worship, because this is how Christ conveys saving benefits to us, as well as the other means of grace, reading the word, private, secret prayer, all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? Do we desire to come to the ordinances of God's house, the preaching of the word, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? I'm coming to hear a sermon because I want to be saved. Is that what you're saying? And you're looking for the blessing, and you're looking for salvation, and you desire to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I want to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Is that the yearning of your heart? And that's why I come to the house of God. It's a divine ordinance. God has chosen this means of conversion for the salvation of sinners, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the cross. Well, this is the language of the heart of a child of God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Again, David is detained. He's prevented from attending the worship of God. But this is his desire. And this would be no doubt a comfort. He knows he desires the presence of God in the house of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows our desires. If we desire nearness to God in public worship, and we are prevented from attending for some lawful reason, well, he knows our desires. And he is still able to bless us. As he says at the end of the psalm, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So, even though I cannot receive the blessedness of God's presence at his house in public worship, here I am, maybe in a sick bed or some other lawful work on the Sabbath, not able to engage in direct acts of worship, yet I can still receive the blessing of the Lord because I'm trusting in him, and that man is truly blessed who by assured confidence in thee alone doth rest. Well, do we desire communion with Christ? David is saying, one day, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Better than a thousand days elsewhere. All the other ordinary days, whether there are days of holidays, vacations, doing projects, seeing family, all these other days are inferior to the days of worshiping God. We should be telling our children, it's the Sabbath day. It's the best day of the week. We're going to the house of God. It's the best house. Yes, the public worship is the best of activities. We are coming not just so that we can get some, and we should, seek an answer to prayer, but that's not the only reason. We're coming to worship God. We're worshiping the Lord. Bring an offering with you. We come empty, yes. We want the blessing. But it also, we read in the Word of God, says bring an offering with you. Not just money in the collection. But bring a thankful heart. Think about what God has done for you and be thanking the Lord in the public worship when we praise Him in the psalms that we sing and the prayers that we offer with the Spirit's help. Bring an offering with you. We're worshiping the King. And so a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. The Sabbath day is the market day of the soul, and it is immeasurably better than all other days put together, better than 1,000. And no wonder David is now saying, he goes on to say, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. No question. I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the lowest place in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would have nothing to do with those tents of wickedness. Well, that is what that is the language of his heart. It's the desire, the feelings, the attitudes of the children of God. David chose the house of God, but he rejected the tents of wickedness. In the second place, David's rejection of the tents of wickedness. So David is perhaps in exile at this time as he at least reflects about his situation. When he wrote the psalm, he reflects upon the time when he was earnestly desiring to be near the Lord in the courts of his house, and perhaps he is fleeing from Absalom, and he knows that the tabernacle in which the Ark of the Covenant was placed was in Zion, but he's not in Zion. He can't be there right now, and he is fleeing from persecution from Absalom. And he knew that Absalom and his followers were rebelling not only against David, but they were rebelling against God. Absalom had all Israel on his side. And no doubt the followers of Absalom would encourage one another in their plot against David and their evil design to revolt against David. God's anointed, King David, appointed by God himself. And here are Absalom's armies and his counselors and his followers rejoicing in their rebellion, probably laughing at David's prospects. And they were saying, well, that's the end of him. No more of King David. We are going to succeed in overthrowing his rule. Perhaps they thought they would have an instant victory. They were sure of a quick conquest. And that's what Ahithophel thought in 2 Samuel chapter 17. He told Absalom that he will come upon King David while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. He wanted to do that night. They would have an instant reward for their pursuits. Well, that is what the sinner thinks. By following the ways of sin, he or she will have instant pleasure. The sinner sees sinful delights and believes it's the fastest way to satisfaction. The path of holiness, the ways of righteousness, they are too slow. It is fraught with difficulty, the sinner thinks, and it's not worth my time. It takes too long. I, I see others and they're mopey, they're downcast, but the ways of sin, they give instant gratification. And that's what the world does. It caters to our sinful desires, and those sinful desires come to the surface very quickly by the lure of temptation. The world is appealing to our carnal desires and our senses and our deep sinful affections of envy and lust and greed. The world readily meets these desires and caters to our desire to be happy and pleased this moment. Give me something to watch to satisfy my mind and my heart and drown out my sorrows. Well, that's what the world does. Instant pleasure. And also sinful pleasures, the pleasures of wickedness, the tents of wickedness that David didn't want to have anything to do with. They are easily acquired. Sinful enjoyments are at our fingertips, literally. And it's very sad that teenagers are allowed their smartphones and they can just look at whatever they please. Not everyone, of course. But it's a very sad day we live in where temptation is so easily accessed. And you don't have to go out of your house to gamble. You don't have to do that to drink or watch filthiness. Your own house can be a tent of wickedness. And believers themselves know that if they have a mind to go back to the world, it's easily done. Easily done. We're often reminded of Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And there's much opportunity to go back into the ways of sin. It's all around us. But that's not what God's people want. David says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness. The wicked pleasures, the sinful pleasures, they satisfy instantly. They are so easily acquired. We have easy access to them. But God's people shun them. The apostle says, but now they desire a better country. They want something better. David desires to be in the house of God. That is infinitely better than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God's people don't want to go back. They love their master. And they're saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But also the tents of wickedness are numerous. Yes, there's such a variety of sinful pleasures, but what we're thinking about is the followers of wickedness, the tents of wickedness, the people who occupy those tents, they are numerous. Gideon, remember, he went to the host that night before the Midianites were destroyed, and he looked around, and the people, the host, was like the sand on the seashore. All those tents and those camels, we read, were like grasshoppers. They had everything they needed. They were so numerous. And ordinarily, a person seeing that would have lost heart. And believers today may be tempted by the world's numbers. The world is saying, ah, you Christians, we have numbers on our side. And you're just a small group in a small church, a small segment of society that the train of life has moved on, and you puny Christians are just lingering behind, but the majority wins and has moved on and is dominating. And that may be a temptation even to the best of God's people. But make no mistake, the Lord Jesus has warned us about this. He has said very plainly, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. How many? He says many. That's a lot. That is the majority in comparison with the few. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But God's people, those who have grace, would rather follow Jesus with his few disciples than dwell in the numerous tents of wickedness. No matter how great their numbers are, no matter how many followers they have, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And also, the tents of wickedness, the people who occupy them, indulging their sinful desires and enjoying their sinful pleasures, they find that there are no immediate consequences. The pleasures of sin seem to be enjoyed without punishment, without any negative consequences, and things seem to be going very well for them. They follow the ways of the world, and they live merry lives. Why would they want anything better or different? Well, this is why there are hordes and there are crowds following this broad way. It's very easy. People are so happy and excited, it seems. Well, of course they'll follow that broad way. There's no immediate consequences. The sun is still shining. No one is struck down with a thunderbolt. And they're saying, well, what harm is it? I'm enjoying this sinful pleasure. It may not be agreeable to your religion, but it's not hurting anybody. It's not harming me. What's wrong with it? It can't be anything to worry about. No immediate consequences. Ah, not immediate. But no matter what the world says, God's people say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And if people would only look more closely at the scene of this procedure in which God is dealing with people, they would begin to see that there is a God that judgeth in the earth. There is enough to tell them that there is a judge even now and a great day of judgment at the end of the world. So the pleasures of sin, the people who enjoy them in the tents of wickedness, they find instant pleasure. These sinful pleasures are easily acquired. The tents of wickedness are numerous, and the pleasures of sin have numerous followers. Many are going that way. There are no immediate consequences. Ah, but there is a consequence. The pleasures of sin are so alluring. Pleasures of sin are so attractive, but they are doomed to annihilation. They are doomed to oblivion. They are doomed to destruction. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's passing away to eternal oblivion. The fact of the matter is that the tents of wickedness are temporary. Now, the people in those tents, oh, they were rich, they were powerful. These were luxurious tents, no doubt. Perhaps David was literally thinking about the tents of Absalom. The people, all the tribes of Israel seemed to gather around his rebellious son, and they had all of these tents and all of these supplies and all of these luxuries, but they were only tents, and they would all be dismantled, if not crumble and collapse and be destroyed. It was all coming crashing down. So it is with the tents of wickedness. It's temporary. There are pleasures of sin, the apostle says, which are for a season, for a short period of time. Don't be envious of the wicked. They will not continue as they are. Their punishment is certain. Punishment is certain. As God told Gideon that with only 300 men, the whole host would be destroyed, their destruction was assured. And so are the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness will certainly be destroyed. Asaph in Psalm 73 says about the ungodly, those who pursued sinful pleasures, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. The ungodly will be cast down to eternal destruction. Don't forget those two words. Eternal destruction, which are New Testament words. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And you see those tents of wickedness, prosperous, numerous. You can't count them, there are so many. All the people who are going this way of sinful pleasure. Just wait a little while, and the tents of wickedness will be a thing of the past. For yet a little while, Psalm 37 verse 10, and the wicked shall not be. The wicked shall not be. They won't exist in this world any longer. They won't be anymore. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. That's where that wicked man used to live. That's where that wicked woman used to live. There was Jezebel in that palace, but she was cast out, and the dogs ate her up. She was gone. But Elijah goes up in a chariot of fire to heaven, and that's where he is today. Why would you be envious of someone in their pleasures when you know that they are about to suffer dearly for those sinful pleasures? A man is taking drugs, for example, so high, and seems like he's so happy. You wouldn't envy that. He's about to die with that, in that kind of lifestyle. There was a man who was about to be hanged, and some of you will remember the story, for what? Stealing grapes. About to be hanged, executed for stealing grapes. Well, as he was walking to the gallows, he was eating his grapes. And someone said, you're about to be hanged. Why are you eating those grapes? And he said, please, sir, don't envy me my grapes. They have cost me dearly. Yes. Why would you envy someone who is indulging some sinful pleasure? He or she is going to pay for it with eternal, everlasting burnings. Why envy the wicked? Is this a needless exhortation? Well, if you think that, then you're saying the word of God is needless. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Proverbs 23, verse 17. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. But you're tempted, and you say, but they're going on and on and on and on in their sinful pleasures, day after day after day. Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. But you see, more than the eternal destruction of the wicked and their sinful pleasures, more than that being a reason to shun them, David is actually revolted by their ungodliness. He is actually revolted by it. He abhors the tents of wickedness. Well, Absalom was a wicked man. And the most famous counselor in Israel was a wicked man. And he counseled Absalom to set up a literal tent of wickedness on the palace roof of David. After David was forced to flee away, set up this tent of wickedness and defile David's concubines so that David would abhor his son. Well, David abhorred him, yes. But he abhorred the sin. He abhorred the wickedness. He detested it. Not just because it was his son and his family, but he hated the sin itself. Not just because it was against him, but because it was against God. You see, David had a view of God's glory. He was attracted by God's grace and glory. And God's love in the heart casts out evil and wickedness. Love in the heart to God casts out wickedness more and more. David's love for God and David's love for holiness is accompanied by detestation of sin. He hates sin. He thought of sin as vomit and filthiness, a loathsome disease, irksome and grievous and filthy, utterly detestable. And God's word exhorts us. Ye that love the Lord, all the Christians, I love the Lord, my son loves the Lord, and this church loves the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We celebrate Christmas. Oh, well, it doesn't matter that it has pagan origins. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Yes, all of us need the exhortation. All of us need more zeal. All of us need more love. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And when God's people see their sins and failings, oh, we're ashamed of ourselves, yes. And we take revenge on ourselves, and we condemn ourselves. As Paul says to the Corinthians, you have cleared yourselves because you've had indignation, you've had vehement desire, you have zeal. He says, yea, what revenge! You have revenge on your disobedience. You hate that which you have done. You hate that sin within your soul. There is holy passion in the heart of a child of God towards evil. Like Jacob, who said about his wicked sons, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Don't dare come close to it. Have nothing to do with it, even though it's my own flesh and blood. Well, David was also, while he abhorred wickedness, he was also recognizing that sinners in their wickedness were sinning against his God. My own God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, and these people going on in their wickedness, they're offending my God. They're dishonoring my God. That hurts me. Believers are saying, when those colleagues of mine take God's name in vain, they are hurting me. They are mocking my Lord. Well, David's heart was for the Lord, and that's what made all the wickedness around him all the more grievous. David was like Moses, who chose the riches of Christ and even the reproach of Christ. Even though God's people were disesteemed, they were despised, they were rejected, but he'd rather be with them than to enjoy all the riches and treasures in Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the pleasures in Egypt. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God's people love their Savior. They love their Master. They would rather have Christ and be poor than to be wealthy without Christ. So he says, one day in thy courts is better than a thousand anywhere else, and especially than a thousand days in the tents of wickedness. Even one day in the worship of God is better than all those days in which the wicked drink iniquity like water and pour out their filthiness. And one day in God's house, enjoying his pleasure, enjoying his presence, one day in God's house enjoying his presence is better than a thousand other days enjoying the luxury of this world without the presence of Christ. If Christ is not there, I don't want to be there. If I can't have the presence of Christ in this occupation or in this vacation or in this place to live, if I can't have the presence and blessing of Christ, I don't want it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day in God's house, enjoying his presence is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, enjoying the luxury of the world without the blessing and presence of Christ. What if it were for 100,000 days? No matter. For one thing, all the days of the pleasures of sin will be terminated. They will come to an end. Babylon, this beautiful city that Nebuchadnezzar claimed to build, they were within these walls and the enemy was outside and they were safe, and they had 20 years of food stored up to last them in any siege possible. They were safe. Well, their feasting, their banqueting, their pleasures all came to an end suddenly. And the psalmist says, how they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Why would you envy the wicked? And God's people love the beauty of holiness. They love Christ. And that is their greatest motivation. But still, all the pleasures of this life, whether sinful or lawful, whether sought after with the blessing of the Lord or to be utterly rejected, all the good things of this life will all come to an end. But God's people, they love Christ more than anything in this world, whether it's good or bad. And what they love most, they will never have to give up. The wicked, those things that are most dear to them, the highest pleasures they enjoy, what puts bitterness in the cup, it's going to come to an end. They'll have to let go the cup of their pleasures. It will be gone forever. They will all die, and they know that, whether they believe there's an afterlife or not, they will die, and their pleasures will go with that. But God's people, they have sweetness in their cup with this sweet knowledge that their pleasures will be enjoyed throughout eternity. And what gives them the greatest motivation is this reason that David lays hold of in conclusion. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He looks to the Lord, to Jehovah, as his shield, the source of safety, the protector of his people. And so God's people may rely upon Christ, their shield, to shield them from the fiery darts of the wicked. And David and believers will look to God as a sun. And all the good that the sun provides for us naturally, God provides for us spiritually. Light, energy, comfort from the sunshine. Well, God gives us light shining in our hearts and minds. God gives us strength, and God gives us comfort with his love. And David says the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace is God's favor to us, and also his gracious work within us and helping us. And God will give us glory. It is that honor that he even now gives us, being members of his spiritual household. And he will give glory for the future, in eternity. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace perfected. God will give both. Even now, he is giving grace to his people and glory in the foretaste with the assurance of his love and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that will only increase. The blessedness of God's people will increase and grow until they are perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. And in the meantime, here on earth, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Not one good thing. Well, there may be some apparent good that he keeps back. But the real good God gives, and the real good to God's people is himself. The Lord God is a sun and shield. If I have God, I have all. I need not worry about anything. He will take care of me. He will provide for me. He will make me happy. He will bless me. He will give me spiritual joy that will increase and increase forever and ever. The Lord God is a sun. And if this is our desire, if we desire grace and glory above anything else in this world, all our needs are sure to be met. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As Matthew Henry says, make sure. Oh yes, we need to examine ourselves. Yes, we need to be diligent. Make sure of grace and glory, and other things shall be added. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And according to our capacity for receiving, Spurgeon says, shall be the measure of the divine gift. So let us seek, friends, in conclusion, to be conscientious in our walk, in our life, in our conversation, not walking contrary to God's ways, not walking outside his will, but in the path that he leads, and we can expect his protection following that way. Oh, to stay there, to enjoy his blessing, the sunshine of his love. He will give grace and glory. He will arise with healing in his wings. And if we're God's children, we will go on beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his holy temple. Oh, taste and see that God is good. And if you haven't, we'll pray that you would taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. If you have not discerned the beauty and glory and loveliness of Christ, pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes, that God by his Spirit would shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, take the veil from my eyes and my heart that I may see. Oh, that I would see Jesus, and that my heart would follow what I see. I would follow Christ and his people. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And don't rest from seeking the Lord until you can say with David, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Then of the king desired shall be thy beauty vehemently. Because he is thy Lord, do thou him worship reverently. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may it please thee to bless thy truth to our souls. Oh, that we would have that desire to worship thee, to love thee, to serve thee, that we would hate sin and follow Christ in his ways. Bless thy word to each and every one of us by thy Holy Spirit. Hear us and accept us, and pardon our many sins, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.